Turn in our studies in Philippians to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 26, on page 185 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. Page 185, the New Testament section, Philippians 1, 19 to 26. The 19th of May, 1966. Just 13 years ago, written in a Russian prison cell. A month ago, my younger daughter took her first step. I have taken my first step, but into prison. The cell door slammed. When should I see my dear children, my darling wife, and my aging mother again? The world has narrowed to four stone walls and a massive metal door. My body is in captivity, and there are constant attempts from outside to work on my spirit, to humiliate it and break it, and, if it were possible, to buy it. For what are we being tried? For free faith in Christ. Our interrogators, procurators, and judges have not come very far from those who participated in Christ's trial in the first century. They used the same methods, slander, falsehood, and hatred for God's truth. There is no question of justice. Atheism, invested with power, creates tyranny. I prepare for my trial. The words of Yorgi Vins, one of the Baptist leaders in the Soviet Union, from his Russian prison cell. And his words shrink the 1900 years between himself and Paul. Paul, at this point of writing the words before us tonight, was also in prison, also facing trial, also not knowing whether the outcome would be life or death. Yorgi Vins has just been released, as you probably know. Now, you and I may never be imprisoned for our faith in Christ, although don't let's count too strongly on that. We may never have to face death for being a Christian. But Paul, Yorgi Vins, and hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ have done so through history, and thousands of them brutally in Cambodia in the 3 years that we have been back in this building. But what they help us to do, I believe, is to focus on what really matters as a Christian. You see, facing something like that means that you cut away the periphery of Christian living. And self-centered Christian living really shows up for what it is. And we are pressed to see that there is no more important aim for any one of us than that, in the words of verse 20, Christ will be honored in my body by life or by death. Those are the tremendous words that Paul pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Familiar to us, but always the problem of the preacher to handle something familiar. Let me suggest to you that there are three basic elements in his attitude, and then three areas of working it out. So firstly, the three basic elements in his attitude. Firstly, dependence. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, it's important for us to see that Paul had no sense of his being able to cope. Very often we think of people like Paul as being, in a sense, different from us, able to cope with the problems. But Paul clearly couldn't cope in his own strength. We sometimes feel, perhaps, that we've no need to support in prayer some of our notable Christian leaders, or to feel that perhaps they can get on all right, they're experienced Christians. But let's see that Paul trembled before he met the Corinthians, felt deeply when people turned against him, felt loneliness in his old age. But Paul had a deep sense of dependence in two ways. Firstly, a deep sense of dependence upon the prayers of his Christian friends. These meant so much to him. And he frequently requests such prayers. He writes, for instance, to the Romans in Romans 15:30 and says, "I appeal to you, brethren, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered and my service may be acceptable." Or again in 2 Corinthians 1:11, after he's gone through an experience where he despaired of life itself, he says to the Corinthians, "You also must help us by prayer." Now, those suffering for Christ, those going through real problems in the name of Christ, look for the prayer support of their fellow Christians. Those serving Christ outside this home sphere, particularly our missionaries, for instance, look to the church family for our support and love and prayer. And those serving Christ in difficult jobs or difficult situations, perhaps you're in business, and the challenge day by day of truth and integrity and how you relate the Christian faith to working in the world of today, or your medical world, or nursing, and matters of life and death, of abortion, of the care of people, or matters of domestic or personal concern, family problems, problems of the heart, matters of physical suffering. When we are going through these sort of situations, we have, in a sense, a right to look to our Christian friends and to depend on their prayers. You know, it is true, isn't it, that often, sometimes in illness and sometimes at other points of our lives, we become unable to pray for ourselves. At that time, we particularly need our friends to stand with us in prayer and to uphold us. This is why fellowship groups have such a vital role in upholding one another. And it means it's vital in your fellowship group, if you will, to share things and for the rest of the group to keep confidence about things that you don't want to go beyond the group. If you share something from the heart and find that the group has blabbed it all over the place, you're not going to trust the group again. But if the group keep it, take it to their hearts, really support you in prayer, are really concerned about it, that is what Paul is talking about. Dependence upon the prayers of your fellow Christians. But prayers in themselves don't help, and so the other sense of dependence, which Paul expresses here in this verse, is in the divine help that comes through prayer. Verse 19 again, let's see it. The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So more truly, our dependence, as you see it, is on the Lord, meeting us in the circumstances, giving us the inward presence to empower us, touching the events themselves, transforming them, if that is his way. Don't you think it's one of the most marvelous privileges in the world that you and I can turn to the living God and know his intervention and power and grace? It's not been an easy week in preparing for ministry. And because I hadn't finished, I got up early this morning. And when I got up early this morning and got down to my desk, I just felt, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with this sermon. I got all sorts of material and preparation. And so I throw myself upon the Lord at my desk this morning and say, "Lord, help me." Isn't it marvelous to be able to do that with our Lord? Dependence upon him, the prayers of your friends, and dependence upon his divine help. Dependence. The second element is openness. If you read this passage over, and it's a slightly complicated passage to read through, you get the sense that there is a great tension in Paul's heart, a tension, I think, that rings bells in our hearts too. On the one hand, he believes that he will be released in answer to prayer. On the other hand, he quite clearly accepts that he may not be released, and it may be the Lord's will that he's not released, and so he prepares for death. Now, I believe that we are disastrously wrong to dictate to God, the sort of person who prays and says, that will happen. You get this sort of thing going on. You have a sort of service, and the person says, you are healed. But true faith is in the living God and in his way and wisdom. We know that all power is given to God. We know that he is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. But we must also accept that his will is greater. So, verse 19, Paul asks them to pray for his deliverance. Now, at first sight in the RSV, that sounds as if it means deliverance from prison. But the word is salvation that is used there. And I think it's generally agreed that he's not really speaking about release from prison. Just as later when James speaks about the prayer of faith saving the sick. It is something more than just the effects in release or healing. It is the ability to live in the power of saving grace whatever happens. Paul is essentially praying to his friends that he may triumph in the saving grace of Jesus. Now it may be that that will include deliverance from the very imprisonment that he is in, but it may not. And verse 20, he speaks of Christ being honored even in his death. So we see that he accepts this. Verse 24 again, he can see the value of his release, of his continuing ministry. And as he thinks about that, he sees that he could be fairly confident that he will be released because he thinks he is of value to the Philippian church. And that sense, it seems more probable that he won't die, but be released to go on serving. But I want to underline to you that Paul is open. Open to die, open to live. Open to be released, open not to be released, but to be judged and killed. And that is a marvelous thing to get hold of. Believing our God is a prayer-answering God, but prepared for whatever his will is. Now, someone is bound to come and say to me, probably they won't know I've said it, someone come and say to me, that isn't faith. Faith is only when you believe God is going to do a thing. If you don't do that, it's not faith. But I want to say that the faith of the New Testament, as far as I understand it, and of the Old Testament, is faith in God and in the submission to the overriding will and purpose of the living God. It never questions the power of God, but it submits to the will of God. Openness. Thirdly, courage. I find this particularly challenging because so often I myself face preaching, particularly going away to speak or facing difficult situations as a Christian with very considerable trepidation. I'm quite stewed up about parts of the Australian trip I'm doing in a few months' time. Yet I come to this passage and I see Paul, facing the challenge then and ahead with verse 20, look at it, with the eager expectation, not the dragging feet, eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed, with full courage, will honor Christ in his body by life or death. And all I can say to that is, wow. When we can say, Lord, I can't wait. This is a chance to glorify you. This difficult circumstance is a place where I can prove you. This illness, which may be terminal, is an arena in which I can glorify Christ. This call to serve you in Bangladesh, this pressure at work, this problem in my home, not facing it reluctantly, with dragging feet or meek acquiescence, but with courage. Boy, that's triumphant Christian living. Looking something in the face with the courage of Jesus Christ. As Ellicott wisely puts it, Paul's body is the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. So three basic elements in his attitude: dependence, openness, courage. Now let's apply them in the three areas in working this out. Firstly, in life, where I am now. Look at verse 20. With full courage, now, as always. Christians, as much as anybody else, seem to suffer from grass greener on other side of the fence-itis. It's a disease that infects all of us. And you get it. If I wasn't in this difficult job, I could be much more truly a Christian. If I wasn't single and growing older single, I could live more truly as a Christian. If I wasn't in my old age, I could do so much more as a Christian. If I wasn't in London, I could do so much more as a Christian. If I wasn't ill, I could do much more as a Christian. If I wasn't so intelligent, I could do so much more as a Christian. If I wasn't so dim, I could do so much more as a Christian. If I wasn't under such pressure morally all around me in this part of London, I could live more truly as a Christian. If I wasn't unemployed, I could live more truly as a Christian. Oh, yes. We all play the game. Honestly, don't we? I catch myself. Now, if I live somewhere with a garden instead of in the center of London with a window box, or in a house without endless stairs, or in a job that didn't have endless pressure, we all play it. But Paul, let me remind you, was in prison. And he doesn't say, now, if I wasn't in prison, I would glorify God in my body and my spirit. There must have been immense frustration. A man of that gift and talent and power and a burning heart to spread the gospel, caught up, imprisoned with a lack of liberty. All he could do was write letters and reach the Praetorian Guard. And yet in this very situation where he is there and then, he wants to live for Jesus Christ and glorify Jesus Christ. Amongst the many lovely letters we've had as a result of the St. Peter's Project, we had a letter from Mrs. Rowden. The Rowden family, some of you may remember, were here with us for their silver wedding in 1977. They turned up in the church and they had their 12 children with them. Do you remember? We gave them, if you were here, a great reception. Mrs. Rowden sent me a lovely letter with a lovely colour picture of her family, husband and herself, taken on that day outside All Souls. And then added, you may not have known that my husband died suddenly of a heart attack in August this year. There was a gift for St. Peter's. But what impressed those of us who read the letter was the absolutely evident, quiet courage that was coming through that letter. Yes, of course, it was difficult to understand why. But here was a person who, in the life in which she now finds herself, seen from that letter to be proving Christ. And we find this in so many ways with some of you older folk in the church. Your love, your encouragement for the younger Christians, your faith is an example. It's now where I am. You're a student. You've just come up to London. You're still shaking down in this city. You've been here, whatever it is, 4 weeks. And it is now, in this situation, that Christ wants you to prove him. Now as a nurse, now as unemployed, now as disappointed about marriage possibilities, now as you work in a corrupt office, now as you have an aged mother to care for, now in your Christian responsibilities and witness, now in fellowship group leadership or ministry. Don't let's say, well, it'll be easier later on. No. Christ wants you with full courage to prove him now, as always. Of course, you'll need the support of prayers, to share in your fellowship group, to be open about the challenges. But don't constantly be the sort of Christian who has the sort of attitude of lying in the gutter all the time, yelling to people to help you up. The best hand that can be given is to help you get up and go on. Face where you are now with courage. Secondly, we need to face this in life as it may be. Paul is honest. He'd like to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 23. Notice, just in passing, the confidence of Paul. No doctrine of purgatory or waiting, but simply departing and being with Christ. The alternative in verse 22 is what he calls fruitful labor. And he finds himself saying in verse 23 that he's hard pressed between the two. Now we all know the feeling. Apart from the deep sorrow of parting from loved ones, and that would be a very deep sorrow, promotion to glory is for some of us, anyhow, quite an attractive alternative to going on in this sinful world, ministering, working, serving, witnessing. But notice that Paul speaks about his desire to depart and be with Christ, and that seems to be a very deliberate use of the word. The word is normally used of lustful desire. And it seems to be a warning to us that even strong spiritual desires must be submitted to the purposes of God, whether they're desires to go to glory at once or perhaps to retreat into some holy huddle comfort group where you don't have to face the world very much. Yes, we'd like it. But is it what God wants? And this is the challenge that comes through in Paul. He has to face life as it may be. And as he thinks about it, his alternation is short-lived because he sees the need for his continuing ministry to help the Philippians and others. Verse 25, he's prepared to press forward and to do so with full commitment and courage. Now I say to you, what is God's role as we look to the future, individually, for instance? Yes, with any of us who are Christian, there's going to be a lots of hard work in this world. Whether that means staying in London, as I hope it does for some, or going abroad, or whatever it may be. And yet I want to say to you, as I say it to myself, and I need to keep saying it to myself, Michael, what a privilege to serve Christ. To have longer to do so. To be given another year in which to serve him. Or as a church, what is God's role for us in the future? I shudder sometimes. We've been through the rebuilding of All Souls itself on the inside. We've now had to face St. Peter's, although it's been marvelous what's happened about that. We know that that outside portico of the church is going to have to be faced in the next 2 or 3 years, and that is a big one. And the club to be rebuilt. That's just on the building side. And there's something in me that says, oh, can we really keep at it and keep at it and keep at it? And yet the other side of the coin is to say, look how Christ has glorified himself in the project here already. Look how Christ has glorified himself in this last week with the St. Peter's project. These are opportunities in which to glorify Christ more, rather than saying, I don't want to face it. That is the Pauline attitude, to face life as it may be, or in the nation, in the world. What is going to happen in society? Politically? War? Atheistic powers and authority? Breakdown of law or order? What does life hold? A lot of people, I think, quite honestly, tremble about the future, not only in England. And we have to come back to this and say, but what we are saying is that we will face life as it may be. And in it, prove the power and grace of Jesus Christ. Lord Shaftesbury's motto, perish all things so that Christ may be magnified. So in life as it is, in life as it may be, don't let's worry too much about it. It was nice to have Elspeth with us at lunch today and to say about the last watch night service that just before we went on the air, there was a most depressing picture of the coming year from Alistair Cook in his letter from America. And we followed it with the boost in our watch night service going out in the broadcast that whatever the new year held, we go into it with Christ. And she said the contrast came across very sharply as she listened to it in Africa at 2 a.m. in the morning. Terrific, that. Real dedication, that, Elspeth. And the third aspect is in dying. Verse 20, by life or by death. Now, what Paul is saying is not death, but the act of dying. Martyrdom, that is, for the faith. And Paul prays that he might have full courage, not to be ashamed, but to honor Christ even in the time of dying for him. It's even suggested that the phrase to die is gain may really mean that he has a particularly special opportunity to show the power of the gospel. So as a Christian, he doesn't see this as a regrettable end. Look, I'm going to be executed for my faith in 2 days' time.
But rather, Paul is able to say, look, this is a tremendous opportunity. I've got to witness for Christ. Now, that is terrific, isn't it? Would we be like that? Thousands have been. Stephen was like it, and it must have still stuck in Paul's throat, because Paul watched that before he was a Christian. The early Christians thrown to the lions, the martyrs down through the centuries, men like Latimer and Cranmer, men like Archbishop Lewoum in our own generation, shot dead at point-blank range by Idi Amin. Martyrs in our own day, Cambodia. People who've had to face dying as Christians. Will we ever do that? Well, if ever we are called to do that, may God give us grace to look it in the eye and to pray that with full courage we may honor Christ, not just in the way we've lived, but in the very act of dying for Christ. Here then is Paul, mortal man like us, burning with the desire to live for Christ. And this overrides everything else. He cannot conceive of life without Christ, be it on this earth or in the life to come. And I'm sure that you agree with me that it makes worldly ambitions fade in the light of such motivation, doesn't it? It makes all ideas of great gain in wealth and power and self-indulgence look paltry and tarnished. It makes all half-hearted Christian service, the sort of service we do when it suits us, look pathetic. So much lies ahead in glory. To die indeed will be gain, but so much can bring honor to Christ now, in the future, in all that lies ahead. And I bid you as I bid myself, that in the context of this communion service tonight, we might afresh crown Christ as King and Lord, and let everything else recede, placed at his feet, that it may be true of every Christian in this building this evening, that we may say from our hearts, to me, to live is Christ. Let's be quiet just a moment.